you and welcome to a special teaching session on November 17th at the Sunday afternoon. And I'm going to be dealing with a number of different things. We're going to start out with demons hanging around, demon possession, demon oppression. We start from there. And then I will take some questions, and we will try to cover and see where the Holy Spirit is going to lead us today. So, would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for these moments we have on this Sunday afternoon. And we give you praise and worship for this day, for everything you've done in our service today prior to this, and for the work in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise and worship now. In Jesus' name, amen. What you are handed out here is the first three lessons of book number one. Some of you have seen the deliverance package, and they contained some other lessons, so this will kind of fill it up for you. And lesson number one is basically the Bible on one page, and it tells you about earth, heaven, and hell. And so we did it with a purpose. I've done it years ago, that you simply can, with one page, can discuss the Bible, and that lesson is lesson number one. If you turn to page number seven, which would be lesson number two, you have here some pictures of an unsaved person, a saved person, and a person saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So, let's discuss now on the board here. I wrote down, this is a picture. I'm going to have this of a saved person. This is the Christian that we have up here on the board. And this is the born-again person. We have when we are born, we are born with a dead spirit. The soul contains, let's see what works the most easiest for you to read here. The soul contains memory. It contains personality. It also skills. So, the soul is the human part of us, and some of the things I'm not going to draw. I'm not going to write them down, but the soul cannot communicate with God. The soul does not have that. That's the reason the Bible talks about a soulish person. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians. And we look at the chapter 2. Verse 9, but as is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Notice now the spirit of man here is not capitalized, and that is the spirit, that is not the Holy Spirit, but that is the part of us that is spiritual, and it is with the spirit man that we communicate with God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, or the unspiritual man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet to himself is judged of man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The interesting thing now is this, that before we are saved, and we have a dead spirit here, the only thing that the soul has a capacity to is that we are convicted of our sins in the soul, and it is with the soul or our thinking ability that we cry out to God and we repent. So the repentance is done by the soul, which is me. Not only do we have skills in here, we have memory, personality, we also have emotions. So everything in us as human beings is located in the soul. If I would liken this to a computer, this would be hard disk number one. This would be hard disk number two. And the brain, I would liken to the chip. When you turn on the computer, you fire up the chip, and you do the processing in the chip, but the stuff comes from the hard drive, goes back and forth with the hard drive, and you save it on the hard drives. When you turn it off, you turn this off. When you go to bed at night, you turn off your chip computer, but your soul and your spirit is processing during the night events, and this is why we are dreaming. And actually, dreaming is when you call people doing the computer, you delete a lot of files because, let's say you had a hard day, whatever it is, there's a lot of things that you don't want to remember, and you don't need to remember. So when we go to bed, this is turned off, but now the soul is processing, spirit will process, and they will flush out. Most of the dreams we can't remember, but it's basically just flushing it out and clearing it so that we do not get overloaded. And also, this is when God speaks to us in dreams. He will speak to the spirit, and then, of course, we wake up and so on. The control panel, let me talk about damage to the soul. So what happened now is, let me talk to you about attitudes. Every one of us got certain buzzwords that would send us in an orbit. And the reason for that is that at some time in your life as a child, you were hurt. Let's say you were put down. You were told, you know, you're not very smart, you're stupid, why can't you do this and this and that and so on. So what we have done is that we have in the soul area, I'm just going to put a box here, and I'm going to put damages. So these damages, if they're not dealt with, that's what we try to do in deliverance, we try to deal with this also. So if somebody come up, they never seen you before, anything like this, and they question your, particularly your integrity, that is a button, or they question your sincerity, or they question your intelligence. Have you noticed this? That you don't have to think. There is an automatic response. Boom, just like this. All right? This is, now you're operating out of hurt. So, out of hurt, you have a response, and then you're not very spiritual. Now it's down on a soulless level. A skilled interrogator, if it is either a police interrogator, investigator, or if it is a interrogator in intelligence services, they will look for weaknesses in the person. And if they see insecurity or whatever it is or anything, they will go for that. So a skilled interrogator, he would look upon a person, and then he would probe to find out what kind of buttons I can push that will make this guy, you know, lose his cool. So when he feels the blood pressure goes up, and that is where the interrogator will work on, because as long as you are upset, you are not going to get make very good decisions, and you are going to release information to prove how intelligent you are. So that's why when people come up to you, and if you have an attitude, then you should simply say, okay, I got an attitude here. Now, why do I get upset? For example, if somebody is giving you a correction, and you tell them, hey, I've been around the block before, okay? Now you got an attitude, which means that sometimes in your life, somebody questioned your ability, and you are not defensive, or you're not, again, going to let anyone do that, so you're going to shoot back and tell them, you know, hey, I am somebody, and I know this and this and this and that. A person that is totally healed, even if you have somebody come up and they say some things, they simply, you know, don't care. They just let it go in one ear or the other, and they just go on with their business. So when you're totally healed, you know this, you don't have an attitude. If you've got an attitude, you're still not totally healed, and you need to work on that. Evil spirits knows this very well. They will keep that stirred up. So where do we have the evil spirit located now? The evil spirits, before we are saved, if you look upon picture an unsaved person, they will be in the soul area, and they will also be in the body area. And sometimes, when you have a very severe demon possession, they will also grab the dead spirit. The dead spirit retains a lot of energy. An enormous amount of energy is in that spirit, that dead spirit. And you have seen people that are demonized, having supernatural power, they come charging at you, they can lift up cars, you shoot them with bullets, you just keep going, and they got knocked with five or six bullets before they go down and so on. And those are the demons that are using supernatural power where they are tapping into the dead spirit and using that power. And in the Bible, we had the man from Jesus set free. The demons went into the pig, and they could not chain him down. They could not hold him down. He would break the chains of steel. He would just break them off. They couldn't constrain him. In the old days, in mental hospitals, they had what they called straight jackets. If you're, now you don't remember that because you were living in the mountains 50 years ago. But the straitjacket was simply constrained where they had them locked down where they couldn't go any place. They tied them out in bed. And in many mental hospitals, they would chain them down, actually in the bed, have them strapped down where they would lay there for year after year. In Europe, prior to, I would say probably up to as late as 1800 or 1900, they didn't have any mental hospitals. What they did was that on the farm, if you got a mental person, they would chain him up in a farm like with the cows. They would have just a little area there with chains, and a collar around the neck, and that's where the mental person would be locked up the rest of his life. And, of course, you know, hair would grow out, the claws would come out, and he would look terrible. And that's how they treated the mentally sick people. They didn't know what to do with them. What they do now is this, that instead of a straitjacket, they now block out part of the computer. So a demon will have to use the computer. So by putting anything for Prozac and all kinds of drugs in here, the computer is knocked out, and thus the person cannot use the computer. The demon cannot use the computer. And they say, now we got the patient under control, but the patient is like this. I'm in slow speaking. I don't know what I'm doing, you know. And they say, well, so in one way, I guess that's better to lock them up over a straitjacket. But the final thing is to throw the demons out. So when a person now gets saved, we have demons here, Jesus cleans the soul area out. The spirit area is cleaned out. We have now got our spirit is born again. But the demons are moved over or shoved over to the body area, where they will stay until either they are cast out or the people are dead. And, of course, the demons also be part of the brain, because that's part of the body, so they would also be up in these areas. These spirits now will constantly interfere, because they will use this line now into the brain, and they will go down and do damage, try to hinder the soul from functioning, and they also will try, they will also block the spirit mind. That's where you find people that have been saved for years, and they have not grown, and their spirit is just a little tiny thing hanging on, and they are blocked, so the spirit does not have access, cannot do a whole lot, and just sits here while the demons are working the soul and the body, and the struggle is in here. And those what I call yo-yo Christians, which are like this, or they are just flatly out all the time. People then, like the Christians, another thing that is important too is this, that demons can read your thoughts. So this is another disservice we have in the Christian community, where they say, well, a demon cannot read your thoughts, and therefore you're safe. If you don't speak it, you are very safe. That is about as brilliant as you have an ostrich that is chased by some animals, and they dig a hole, stick the head down, put sand over it, and rear end sticking up, they say, now no one can see me because I can't see anyone. We do not have a specific verse where it says demons can read your thoughts. But the indication is this, and I would like to take you right now to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 10. And we look from verse number 3. Well, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we are walking in the body, but we don't fight with the body. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, fleshly, worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? In our mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, whose thoughts are we talking about? We're talking about the devil's thoughts and your thoughts. and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. Now, who is disobedient? Satan, fallen angels. So we revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If you look at verse 5, casting down imaginations. What is an imagination? These are images coming into you. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, you don't go against the knowledge of God. These are demons. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you're going to sin, you never lay on your couch and suddenly you find your foot sinning. It doesn't work that way. You lay there on your bed or you sit in a chair and suddenly, boom, a thought is in your mind. And if you're not alert, you says, wow. Let me give an example. Let's talk about obesity. Since we don't have any fat people here, I can talk about fat people. So if you got a very fat person that weighs, let's say, 300 pounds. He's half sitting in a reclining chair someplace, and suddenly a thought comes in, you need a snack. He just had a meal. He's thinking about it. If he says, no, in the name of Jesus, I don't need a snack, I just had a meal, I'm not going to be a glutton. I rebuke that, I take that thought captive, nothing will happen. But if you begin to think about it and say, yeah, I wonder what I got out there. Now, there's a discussion in your mind. And before long, your taste buds are, you know, watering. You're thinking about you're going to make that sandwich, you don't do a little bit thing of this and that. And before you know it, you are out at the refrigerator, fixing it, stuffing yourself, and then afterwards, you simply say, well, I sure didn't need that. No, you didn't need that. Why did I eat that? Well, the spirit is already gone. Most of the spirits are not lodged in the body. They are outside. They move in because these spirits are suppressing, if you want to make a note of this, they are suppressing your spiritual immune system. Let me write that down for you. So we have a spiritual immune system. So the demons that are in the person suppress the immune system so that spirits of the outside can come in, do the quick work, and take off. And in this way, damage is done to us. The demonic spirits that are in us are working the control panels, and they are making us tired, lazy. Now, one thing that I want to give you is a dead giveaway is this. Demons are, what do you call it, they like to clutter up things. Demons like to clutter things up. And because if you look at God's Word, everything was clean and so on. So a person that has severe demonic problems will have a messy home. Usually they work from the floor with their clothes and socks and everything else. Things are tossed a little bit all over, you know, and they always say, well, I'm going to get around to it. So you have spurt cleanings, and then, you know, it builds up again. You look at the cars, and, you know, you have 3 months of fast food stuff in the cars, and, you know, it's just cluttery, just messy. All right? That is a true sign of demons. Because a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit and demon-free will be a clean person, a person that likes to have things in order, and also they'll be on, try to be on time, they'll be organized. A demonized person is not organized. They have good intentions, plan to do this and that, but they never get around to it. It's manana. You know, we do it tomorrow. We're a person that has less demons. Now, everything would hang upon how many demons you have. It will determine how severely you are afflicted or not afflicted. And that's why, for example, you take someone, you take people that win money in a lottery, and they come from what I call a lower life, and they buy themselves into a nice house, whatever it is, luxury house. In 6 months or so, they have trashed the house. They just trash it. And so it's like the guy that bought a Cadillac, and he said the ashtray is full, so he went and bought another one, you know. So you just move on. So these are different. I'm just going to throw some things out, take some questions from you. So the battle now is in the body between the soul and the spirit man, and the soul has a tendency of being drawn over to go with the demons and sin. Another thing I want to share with you that is important. The body has no personality. Let me put up here little marks here, and I call these sensors. So the body has sensors all over the body. And it is a vehicle. The physical body does not sin, does not have any desires. I'm going to hang my hand over here. You see the hand right now? It got no personality. It just hangs there. It can hang there for 10 years until I say, time to go. Now we go. All right? Now this hand got a personality because it's moving, but it's not the hand. It's moved by the soul that sits inside here, working through my computer and out into the hand. I can be nice with the hand. I can go over and, you know, say you're a nice person. I can go over and pop you. This hand can be good. It can be evil. It depends upon the driver up here. The demons, another thing that there is more to, when you have pain, the pain, if I hurt in his finger and it feels like pain is here, there is no pain in that finger. The pain is in the brain. I have sensors here. The moment I hit that, the sensor picks it up, shoots an electrical signal extremely fast up to the brain. The brain processes it, shoots it back, and says, pain, boom, I move my hand off. But everything is processed in the brain, which is an extension of the soul, of the body, and the spirit. Pleasure. You eat the meal and it tastes good in the mouth. It's not in the mouth, it's in the brain. I see something, I smell something. Everything that we experience is from here on and up. It's not in the body. The body is a vehicle where I can go over and I rub this wall and I can feel the texture. I feel it in my hands, but the process is done here. So when a person, for example, you have a married couple that comes together and have an intimate time, the really action is in the two people's brains. And then the things in the brains are pushed down into the soul. And then the soul feels the satisfaction, the goodness, and whatever it is, if it is a smell or good food, whatever it is, the soul picks it up via the brain through the sensors. If somebody picks up a drink, you can't blame the hand and say, well, the hand brought it up. No, the hand didn't bring it up. Your soul did. The body will never sin. And I want to show you a scripture on that. Turn to, we are in 2 Corinthians. Just go back a couple of chapters here. Let's see. I might get 1 Corinthians. Okay, here we go. Chapter 6. Look in verse number 18. These are tidbits here that you don't. You flee fornication, that's sex out of the marriage. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. You're not pushing your body into another human being's body, and you're sinning now against your own body. See, it's not only sinning in the mind, but also with the body. All right. Demons do not have bodies. They disembowel spirits. Thus, they have the lust desire. They have all the desires of action. But they got no vehicle. So a demon sitting over here, and the demon sitting over there says, you know, I sure like to have some sex with you. And the other one says, yeah, me too. We got to find ourselves some bodies. So they simply move around, and this demon says, okay, I go and get a man. If the demon's a homosexual, they say, well, we go and get us two men, whatever it is. So the demons now go and find someone. So they find people that only their spiritual immune system is depressed. They find someone. They get permission from the doorkeeper. Says, hey, we'd like to come in and mess up a little bit. This is fine. And so that demon now jumps in here. The other demon finds somebody else. And they steer these people to meet. That's why you hear sometimes people says, well, you know, he must have been, you know, we met. It was so miraculous to have been met. Yeah. Demons led you there. Now the demons are using all the sensor programs, all the sensors in the body. And if you notice now that demons, they like to have perverted sex, kinky sex, filthy sex. So they simply make a mess with these two bodies. And they get a satisfaction out of this because now they are able to plug in their mind or brain to the sensors. So not only is a person experiencing the feelings, but the demons are picking them up and they are stimulated in their minds. The other thing is that when they are finished, they then want to pick up the most pleasure, what they call the pleasure feelings they can, and that is this. They simply put a shame on the person and say, shame on you. Look what you have done. And the person then realizes, what did I do? and they feel so terrible bad, and that terrible feeling is a joy feeling to the spirit. And this is when I get the climax out of it, when I go out and says, well, we took that stupid jerk, you know, we made him do this and that, you know, and now we're making him feel so bad because you think it's him. He doesn't know that we used him. And that's how they get a satisfaction now. This is why the Bible says that we are to protect our control panel. We talked about that. Now turn to Romans chapter 12. That's Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, that's Romans 12, 1. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are in. We ought to control our bodies, and we ought to renew our minds by having them transformed to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I was preaching now this morning on the television and movies and so on, you realize now that the entire population on the earth, I don't care if you go to India, you go to South Africa, South America, wherever you go, you will find that regardless of race, age, everyone likes to swim in the cesspool. Have you noticed that? America is the greatest producer. We send out missionaries, and we send out sewage. America is good. America is terrible. We are a divided nation. We send out two things. In our churches, now we have done, and I've just finish up with what my thoughts were this morning as God gave it to me, is this, that the common denominator is going down. If you look upon our clothing, instead of dressing up, this nation is dressing down. If you take executives, educators, scientists, people in college and so on, we are, the style is a down. And the style really is a prison style. In a prison, you can't have a belt. So what happened? Your pants are hanging low. So what's the inside now? You have your pants hanging by your knees. They take away shoelaces from you in prisons. So what's the latest style? No shoelaces. See, if you look upon the average population, instead of looking to what is good, proper, a good standard, we look to the prisons, to the whorehouses. Look how women dress. Women, you know, they have dressed down. They look like whores. If you look upon women, just I'm not talking women in this term, but you talk about women in workplaces and so on. They certainly dress like prostitutes did in the 50s. Because the prostitutes now, you know, they have, well, I don't know what they got, because I don't, you know, never used them, never seen them, but I mean, you see on the street sometimes. So, it is a dressing down. Look at the language. What do we do with language? Instead of a proper language, we adapt slang. We take words and we twist them around. I don't like to use this word. For example, people say it is cool. Well, to me, that has to do with temperature. But today, that means it is good. Bad is good. All kind of different things. It is a constant going down, down, down of the entire society instead of going up, up, up. Now, the church, what the church is doing is this. The pastors look. I have seminars when I went to seminary. I won't say cemetery, but it was the same thing. I get all kind of things in the mail where they simply say, okay, now we will teach you this with the trends. So the church, instead of lifting up a standard, they say, okay, now we're going to lower our standard to attract more people. And since the society's going down further, the church has to go lower and lower and lower. And when Jesus came, he never lowered a standard. He said, here I am, you come up to me, I'm not going to come down to you. But you think about this. It has to do with music. It has to do with how we dress. It has to do how the service is set up. And the Bibles are being, you know, watered down and so on. So we got a catering to the demons, making it easier for the evil spirits. Well, let me stop right here and has to take some questions, because I just want to lay this out to see what we have, what kind of need we have here today. So we got a microphone, turn it on and pass it on so we can get it on the tape. So who got the first question?
Okay. When we ask for prayer for a hedge to be put about us, is that a valid request, first of all, to our Lord? That, like he said around Job, is it a request?
Yes.
And what happens in the picture when we ask for that and he grants it?
Well, if we haven't been cleaned up, you can't really get a hedge. What we can get is we can get some kind of relief from outside, but it's like you have a civil war. We'll be able to stop the outside forces to a degree, but these forces inside will, you know, continue to do damage.
And after we're cleaned up?
Okay, put the question on.
Okay, and what happens after we're cleaned up?
After we're cleaned up, if we ask for a hedge of protection, we will have it. And demons cannot enter in anymore unless they can make us to break one of God's commandments, and then they will have an opening. But if we are alert, we ask God for forgiveness, we repent of that, we renounce the practice, we throw the demon out, and we seal it up right away. So that's where spiritual warfare come in, where we can simply control that by immediately repenting and not waiting. But what happens to most people is this, that we get lax. Let's say, for example, we have been delivered, and we realize that we're not supposed to eat certain foods. So you start off really good. You don't eat any pork, no shrimp and stuff like this. You try to stay off sugar. Everybody around you are laughing at you doing that thing. Eventually, you will get tired. And he says, well, you know, this is really, you know, too much. And so he says, well, I just do a little bit of this. You know, I just got a compromise here, compromise there. And in a short time, you are back where you started. And we don't notice it. So backsliding doesn't start 110 miles an hour. It starts with a crawl. And when we begin to backslide, the backslider does not know he's backsliding. He doesn't feel it. The demon cushions him. But other people see it. And when he realizes it, he's loaded up with demons again. Okay? Another question.
Okay. Okay, what about transferring of demons? Say you were ministering to somebody and that person tried to transfer a demon to you, or a demon without that person's knowledge.
Okay. Transfer of demons is can take place, and I will give an example how that is done. I was in a revival meeting, this is over in Sweden, a few years ago, and the pastor and the deacon said, "We want to pray with you before we go," so we had a prayer meeting. So it was fine, so we had a prayer meeting, and then as he finished the prayer meeting, the pastor said, "Well, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you before you go." Now, I usually don't like people to lay hands and pray for me, but you know, I was an evangelist, guest evangelist, and he was a pastor, so I said, okay. The moment they started praying for me, I had the most horrible, terrible, tormenting thoughts that I cannot even describe to you. I would not even give the details on it. But, I mean, they were the worst kind of thought they ever had, and I just sat there, and I said, "Dear God." So they were kind of praying along for me, so I was suffering for 5-10 minutes. I couldn't get out fast enough. I told Lion on the team, I said, "Just pray over me and throw that stuff out." When we minister, we got to be prayed up. We also got to pray for protection, because spirit will transfer, particularly if we are agitated, irritated, we got an attitude, or let's say, you know, we're kind of, you know, bugged, then we got to be careful. So what I do is this: if I notice a change in my attitude, I know that something has come in. I stop, I either take care of myself, I talk to Ina, I talk to somebody, say, you know, pray me on this area, and so on. So it is important. Usually I'm not scared. When we come up here, I ask for protection. And when I just lay hands on, I mean, the power in me pushes them out. But I got to be prayed up. I got to know what I'm doing. Because if I'm careless or if I'm sloppy, I will get stuck. Here's the mic.
Say that you're prayed up and you're dealing with demons, and somebody that's in the area around you is not prayed up. What happens to that person?
Well, the good news is this, that I never throw out demons and just toss them out. Because if you hear me pray, if we do take them, I always send the person, which means that there's not going to be any effect of people around. We have been to meetings, and I've seen that in deliverances, mass deliverances, and the first time that I encountered that was we went down to Stockton probably 15 years ago. It was Ernest Angelo was down there in the mountains from Ohio someplace. And he had an auditorium there with about a couple thousand people. And so he had a healing line with the throw of demons. So 500 people lined up, you know, they just came up, and then he was just doing like this. So I was just sitting there, and suddenly I heard, you know, somebody throwing up on the side, looked over, you know, man, they were vomiting all over the place. Then I heard somebody vomiting over here, and I says, wow. And before long, there was about hundreds of people vomiting all over.
Wow.
And double over, and the evangelist got up and says, "Hey," he said, "this is funny." He said, "If you are a sinner, I'm throwing a demon at you. Have a good time." So he played with it.
Oh, no.
So, yeah, but I remember that I was in that meeting too. So what we do, let me lay that down. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18:18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In the Greek it says this, what verb is unto you? Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven. That's what the verbs say. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall already having been loosed in heaven. Again, I said to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them, my Father, who is in heaven. Now keep your finger there and turn over to Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. And we read here from verse number 17. And the seven have returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to death through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to turn on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the devils are subject to us. Before the cross, Satan was not defeated. He was still the king of the earth. And when Jesus cast out demons prior to the cross, he just threw them out. After the cross, Satan was defeated. His kingdom was crushed. Jesus has the keys to heaven and hell. Not to heaven, but to hell and death. And we now have the option of either tossing a demon out, he would go some other place. Or I can nail him and say, you ain't going any place, you're going to prison. So, we have noticed a big difference. Now, in the news, I read it in the newspaper from yesterday, there was a hospital in, I think it was in Oakland area, and they did a spiritual cleansing on an entire wing of that hospital. And I said, now that sounds interesting, so I started reading the article. And it said this, that the nurses and nurses' aides had requested a spiritual cleansing because doors would open or close with no one there, beds would move, objects would fly in the air, and they felt that there were spirits there. So the chaplain of the hospital came over and had a service, and in order to be sure that no one was offended, they also had, you know, objects from Filipinos and witchcraft and other things, so they covered every religion in cleansing this spiritually when they pronounced peace upon this wing of the hospital. But the interesting thing is this, that there was so much demonic activity that the people could not handle it and they had to do something spiritual because it's not going to help it. So, that's why when we do deliverance, we pray this, we seal the room, that nothing can come in and disturb us. Whatever comes out on the floor, if we see it or not, hear it or not, it shall be bound, chained, and taken to prison. Nothing goes home with us, nothing goes home with a person, and we have I sanitize it. And it really works well.
I got another question. Say, for instance, I want to bind a spirit in another person.
Yeah.
Okay. And can I cast that spirit out of that person? Say, a person that's not walking with God? No.
No.
Okay. But I can bind that spirit, what?
You can bind that spirit so that let's say, for example, in your dealings or the person dealing with you, that spirit is not able to do damage or manifest in the relationship with you. And you can bind up temporarily. In other words, you have the authority if a person come and visit your home. You can bind a spirit up. When that person is in your home, that spirit cannot do anything. When he goes out, that binding lifts and he again can do what he wants.
Say, for instance, you have an unsaved wife and you want to bind the spirits and her that are manifesting out,
mm-hmm.
you know, like jealousy, anger, rage, right. Whatever. What do we have that kind of authority?
Yeah, you can bind it up and simply forbid it to manifest.
Can you forbid that spirit to speak to that person? You know, like if there's jealousy raging in someone, it's a spirit that's speaking to that person.
Yeah,
can you silence that spirit in that person?
No, because they have permission.
So,
for the person. So they have permission to come and go and do what they want, but you can't take dominion over their activity that will affect you. And this is why, for example, this morning we had a case where we had a family come from Stockton, and they had a young boy that is severely demonized, and they wanted us, you know, to take care of that. So we went upstairs and I talked with the father and the boy. And the boy is 12 years old, and he would not cooperate, so he did not give me permission to go after it. These were demons that are ruling him with his permission. There was nothing I could do at that point.
Do you think the boy had knowledge that he'd given permission to the demons?
Knowledge, or he knows what is right and wrong. And when you know what's right and wrong, and you do what is wrong, that gives the demons a right to come in. If it is a child, let's say 2 years old, that has no concept of right to wrong, then it's a different story.
Okay, but you talked about you would see someone that's real messy and cluttered. Okay, how about a person that is on the other extreme, that's just driven to clean, 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 clean.
Well, that is a different kind of a demon. That is a tormenting demon, and where the person, it is not so much that the demon likes it to be clean, as it is that the person is tormenting and keeping this person occupied all the time.
And that person is tormented by the
demon.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
I was going to ask.
Okay, anyone else?
Okay, so now the person's gone through deliverance.
Yes.
Okay, and they've been filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so show us the next. Now, show us why... where the warning comes in, that if they find it cleaned up, that's 10 times worse, you know, like that?
Well, if they find it cleaned up and not filled, you see.
Okay.
So what happened is, many times a person will come in for deliverance. Yeah, just a little bit. And what they do is that they don't want to serve God, but they want to be healed so they can live their normal lifestyle. So that's what it means, that people are cleaned up and they're not filled. Now, a person that is cleaned up and then filled up with Holy Spirit, that there's no place for those demons to come in. This person is filled up. And this is the picture I have there, in there, because a person is not saying, okay, now, God, I want a touch from you. I have no intention to follow you. I just want to be healed. Those are the people the demons come back on. And we have a lot of those people. They want to be able to go back to the lifestyle. They want to go back and make money. They want to live just like they did before. And they all for deliverance. But actually, deliverance is a surrender. It's a new lifestyle. It's a surrender when we simply say, I want to be delivered so I can function properly.
Okay, what about the time frame? When you bind a demon, or say, I'm binding the spirit of jealousy in my foreman that's working for
right.
me, that lasts for a certain amount of time. Where do you come up with that?
24 hours a day. You got to do it every day. This is why we have the prayer, what God showed us, because when he taught the disciples to pray, He said, give us this, our daily bread. He didn't say, give us, you know, a week's supply, you know, a month's supply. It's a daily bread. It's every day.
Is that where we get that, 24 hours?
Yeah. It's a daily bread.
Okay, what about curses? You want to talk about curses?
Okay. Curses will only stick if we receive them. Otherwise, they will not stick. Well, if we accept the curse, this is I'm trying to think of a scripture. Now, Jesus said in Matthew, let's see. Let's see, he talks about, does it curse you? Okay, 5, 34? 44, okay. But I said to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. All right. A curse only works, it has to have a certain demon to work. And that demon is fear. So if somebody curses you and fear comes up and you go knock on wood, you know, whatever people do in that case, now the curse will work. But if you walk in faith, not in fear, and you are not affected by it, and if you don't hear it, the curse will just fall to the ground. If I hear somebody curse me, I will break it. I say in the name of Jesus, I break that. If I see somebody give me the good morning sign, I just say in the name of Jesus, I break that. I see their lips go, I know what they're doing. I say in the name of Jesus, I break that curse, and I pray a blessing upon them. We don't curse back. So this is what we just read here, that we bless those that curse us. But curses have no effect on us unless we either accept them or if we get fear or we think about maybe it will happen. And again, it goes back to what I talked about damages, because if somebody is cursing us in an area where we know we've had problems, like, well, you know, you try to get away from alcohol before, you know, but you always fell back, you know. It's just another one of these times. That's a curse. And if we say that, yeah, that's true, you know, I continually failed, so I hope that this time will go better. Okay, now the curse is working. But if you come to the place where you say, well, this might have been what I have done in the time past, but this I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to fall this time. I am going to make it. I'm going to go. It's broken.
Now, say, for instance, I got people that work for me that are cursing me on a daily basis. I don't accept that curse, but I still break those curses.
I do the same thing, too, because every day what I do is I break old curses spoken against me, because I know a lot of people around this planet that are cursing me every day. And I just do a blanket. I just say the name of Jesus. I break old curses spoken against me. I'll not receive them. And I just take care of it.
And you need to do that every day?
I do every day.
Okay. That's something like I'm going to need to do.
Yeah. Every day. Okay. Give it a microphone as we get done on there. You got to be disciplined.
To cover yourself for the day, can you say, I break all other bad influencing spirits over my life spoken over me today?
Okay, I couldn't hear you.
All other bad influencing spirits spoken over me today. Can that break it for the day?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. See, what you want to do is, in spiritual warfare, and I don't have that parachute here right now, is this, that you want to preempt. You don't want to react. Most Christians react to what already happened. We should be preempting. You want to hit the enemy before he hits you. You want to fight in his yard, not in your yard. Tear his yard up.
We should break every curse and bind Satan and his demons as regards all of it, everything we do. First thing, before we even get out of bed. Mm-hmm.
This has been my practice for a number of years, that as soon as I wake up, I refuse to leave the bed. I pray some preliminary prayers, and that's one of their prayers, is to breaking curses and taking care of things like this. I always do that, and then, of course, I got pray in a different section of us and go during the day. I'm doing one thing here that I shared with some of you, and I shared with you again, I shared with some more people, that I have a death list. I have a death list. And God showed me some time ago that there are certain people that the devil is trying to take out early. So every day, I go through my list of people that God showed me that are, you know, that they was trying to take out through death or sickness, and I break, handle those demons every day. That's part of my early prayer. So, and this came to pass that we had someone. People not here right now, but anyway, someone put a death out and said that Rita Jackson's going to die within, I think it was within 2 months or 60 days. And this is about 4 or 5 years ago. I never told Rita to don't go back and tell her this. No. She'll hear the tape. No, she won't hear the tape. But anyway, so the person says, well, you know, we predicted things before, and some people died in this ministry, you know, so this could happen. So I says, well, I'm gonna fight for that. So I just put it on my list, and of course, you're still with us.
Okay, what about when you pray, you bind demons, okay, and you break curses. What about God's angels? What are they doing in that realm there?
Well, they're the ones that executed, because if we could open up our eyes right now, we would see lined around here just angels, just totally lining the walls here, hanging over this building. These are angels, because each one of us got a number of angels, and when we are together like this here, they kind of, you know, in the break time, so to say, you know, they just hang around, you know, we got us in the group, and then they had to scurry with what we got. But when I command a demon to come out, cast a demon out, it is an angel of God that literally moves in. He has a flaming sword. They cut the ties of the demons. They grab them. They put everlasting chains on them, and they're the ones that drag them out of the bodies, and they're the ones that take them away. So all we do is to speak. So it will be like you have a judge. He sits in the courtroom. And he doesn't have any weapons, nothing. And if a defendant or someone in the courtroom is unruly, he says, I warn you. And he says it once. If it happens a second time, now the bailiffs are listening to the judge. And if he says, I want that person removed, you know how fast those bailiffs move. And if he gives them any lips, they jump, they handcuff, they get into the floor. Whatever the judge says, they do. All right? That's the picture I want you to have of angels. Now, we cannot speak to them. We speak to God in the name of Jesus. Our communication goes up to heaven. It's grounded there. It goes back faster than light. The angels hear it. It says, go. It's done. When we break a curse, we simply destroy the Holy Spirit destroys the effect of it. We smash the demons. And if you notice, on Tuesday nights, the way I pray is this, and I try to get people to do this, but I'm not here. I don't know how successful I've been. It's this that I pray, that every time a demon plans a crime, I pray the Holy Angel would come and smash the demon, destroy the crime, and kick the demon out. So we can control our environment, but it hangs upon how close we are to Jesus. The further away we are, the less power we got. The closer we are, the more power we got.
Okay, what about the spoken word? You want to talk on that a little bit? If a person says, I can't do this, I can't do that, or I can do this, I can do that, or I will do this. The word says by our words it's confirmed, right?
It's in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 36. Actually, it's if you read verse number 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I said to you that every, not when you talk about heart, that's a soul. But I said to you that every idle word, a careless word that man shall speak, that shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. The word, when we talk about the power of the spoken word, words are creative. And the words simply are based on faith. And so when we speak negative, it is a lack of faith. We don't have faith for that. You hear people say, I think I'm coming down with a cold. Well, I think I'm catching a cold. That's worse yet. I'm not going to run on catching colds. So what they're doing then is simply they are saying, okay, I'm going to come out with a cold. I feel the fever's coming out. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to do this and that. So when we speak these different things, we actually give permission to the spirits to give them to us. But if we say in the name of Jesus, I will not accept this. Now, if our spiritual immune system is up, our physical immune system is up, we will not go down. But if we have a deficiency, we will go down.
Can you describe that spiritual immune system again?
Well, the spiritual immune system is simply this, that when we are in disobedience, our defenses are down. Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, verse 1, if you should hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations on the earth. And all his blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you should hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Then you go down to verse number 14. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, to the right hand, to the left, or to God, to other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So the spiritual immune system is obedience. If I know that if you are obedient, we are obedient to the best of our ability. Sometimes we might not know a word or something like this, and God understands that he would correct us with that. But if I'm obedient, then I can stand to Deuteronomy 28 and I can walk in divine health and divine blessings. If I'm disobeying God's set, all these curses are coming upon you. That's the spirit of the immune system. So it goes down to obedience. Now I know this, if I go home tonight after I preach this morning, and I says, well, I want to have a little demonic entertainment, and I turn on a lousy movie, sit there and watch it, that I'm going to contaminate myself and I'll pay for it next week. I even got so far, and I didn't say this morning, but for years, and this is left over from the Arrested Development spirit, when I got the paper, I would always read the comic pages first. Because, you know, it's non-threatening. So my wife, you know, she's a good spiritual, gauger on me. And she said one way, she said this, you know, why do you read the comics? Oh, I was done that. I was a little boy. I like comics, a little boy. She said, you know, what do you get in there? Is it spiritual? You get a lot of junk. I started looking at them. I said, yeah, I got a lot of junk. So I said, well, I won't read them anymore. And I stopped reading the comics. And what it did was this. Number one, I saved time. Secondly, there was a lot of junk I didn't get in. Because I tell you what, you know, you follow them. And there was one comic in it, the stupid Spider-Man, you know. And he was always up to something, you know. So you write, you know, four, what do you call it, squares, you know, and then you wonder what happened the next day, you know. I mean, you know, it's just stupid. It's like soap opera. So, you know, that I could be driving down the road, you know, suddenly I thought, what is Spider-Man doing today?
Yeah.
So if you really want to start, I mean, if you want to start cleaning up, you know, and fine-tuning, you know, drop that, drop garbage. You know, there's a lot of stuff we don't need to write. And it makes us dirty. So.
Okay, I don't want to venture off the subject, but I want to ask the question about pork. Okay.
Yeah.
A lot of people believe that the meat has been cured, you know, and cleaned up with that cure. And, you know what I mean? The butcher, you talk to the butcher, well, we put a cure in there and we clean it all up. So anyway, what are your thoughts on the pork?
Well, first of all, let's just go and get the word on it. Leviticus. Chapter 11. Someone has been there before. It says here in verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts, the animals which you shall eat among the beasts that are on the earth. Verse 7, and the swine, though he divide a hoof, and he be cloven footed, yet he choose not to cut, he's unclean to you. So the pig was unclean, God created him. In the same chapter we read in verse number 44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the suggestion that it would be nice if you keep it. If not, don't worry too much about it. Mm-hmm. This is a law of the beast and of the fowl, of every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast to be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Number one, God said it, it's a law. Secondly, the toxins, even if it is cured, does not go out. Thirdly, the pork is a too hot meat for man. Now, it's like you have a different octane rating on gasoline. And the white meat, the pork, burns too hot, too fast, and it actually is destructive to the cell system in the body. So there are three reasons why not eat it. Okay, you got another question? No, she had.
Demons can read our thoughts.
Yes.
Okay. So, what can they also put thoughts into our mind?
Absolutely.
From inside or from out?
Either way. If a person is demonized, they shoot them in from inside. If you have been cleaned up, you're clean, they shoot them in from the outside. And what they do is like Martin Luther had a good saying on this. He said, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your house, but you can sure stop the birds from building a nest on your house. And so we this is where it comes to the control panel. What we got to do is when we have a thought come in, and thoughts will come in. And even if you're baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, you've been prayed up and so on, you're driving down the road, you're just praising God, and suddenly the most horrible, filthy concept just dances into your brain. And you go, ugh. Immediately, the demon would say, how can you be so dirty? Well, don't accept the garbage. What I do is this, I simply say, wait a minute. This is not mine. I reject that. I'm not even going to ask for forgiveness for that. Because that's how they put guilt on you. I just say, in the name of Jesus, I reject that. That's not mine. And it goes. But if I get beat myself up, I say, how can I be so terrible? Then it gets worse.
Okay, say, can you, if I wanted to take my office and ask God to send his angels to put a perimeter around and seal us off where I could have a work environment that is free from evil thoughts or any manifestation of demons. We have that authority to do that, don't
yes.
we?
Yes. That's what we do here. We don't control that part. You know when we did deliverance? We sealed up our room. Yes, you can. It works very fine. Okay.
So if we go into a place, and you know, it's a shopping mall, can we take authority over that place when we go in?
Usually, what I do, and I'm probably a terror in the spirit world, because if I go to a store, if I got to go to Home Depot or whatever it is, or Costco or someplace. As I drive down, I simply say, in the name of Jesus, I decree now that the demon ruler over this store and his entire chain of command, I command I should be seized, chained, gagged, blinded, deaf and dumb, and thrown to the outside for 24 hours, I should be tormented. And I thank God for sending some angels in to take control of that. I pray salvation and peace upon that store for 24 hours. I walk in, and so wherever I go, I knock the demons out, I just kick them out and bind them up. We can do that. We can make a difference. And we talked about this morning, someone talked about Smith Wigglesworth, his very presence. The reason that he had such a power was that he was so consecrated. He would not even read a newspaper. Yeah. He would not read a newspaper. He only read the Bible. And so he had such a closeness with Christ and the Holy Angel had such a power that the demons evaporated around him and conviction came out. Now, Charles Finney, an evangelist that worked about 1820, 1830, what he would do before they would go into a city, they would have a revival, they would stop at the city limit and they would bind the ruler, the demonic ruler over that city and his entire chain of command. They would stay there until they felt that they had taken care of that, and then they would walk into town and then start the meeting. Of course, the whole town got saved. So if you haven't read, the biography of Finney, that is an outstanding book. But we got to remember now, you see, this works only if we are close with Jesus. Otherwise, these are just theories, doesn't work. So the closer you are with Jesus, the more this works.
Okay, you talked about Finney just now. And remember Daniel chapter 10 and the Prince of Persia?
Yeah.
He withheld him, right, like 16 days or something?
21 days.
21 days.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I'm curious, did Finney have, there's a demon prince over those towns.
Right.
Did he have more power in the spirit world than Daniel did?
Yes. Because Daniel was before the cross. Finney was after the cross. That's why the apostles in Luke chapter 10 were amazed. They said, even the demons are subject unto your name. They did not expect that.
That was after the cross in Luke 10?
That was prior to the cross, but Jesus was on the earth at that time, and the demons had to obey them because they had got Jesus to give them personal, what do you call it, authority. They had direct personal authority that was then given to everybody after the resurrection. Okay. What should we call it tonight? 2 minutes left.
Yes, my question is, we have, you mentioned the entertainment and the entertainment in Hollywood, all the sex and violence. Also, I'd like to mention about the comedy, the dirty comedy and
comedians.
Yeah, people just making idiots out of the father figure and just totally, you know.
Right. You're right, Larry, because what they've done is that they have destroyed the manhood. They made the men, the fathers, to be idiots. Yeah, and the women used to be the smart ones and so on.
What do you think about having fun as a Christian? Can a Christian go out and have some fun?
Oh, yeah. There's clean fun. There's clean fun. Like riding quads. That was fun. I think we have to go over that hill. I thought I couldn't do it. No. We can fellowship, you know, where we do things. We go bowling, you know, there's miniature golf, and we go swimming, we go hiking, play games, you know, different ball games and stuff. There's a lot of different things we can do, fellowship. There's a lot of clean fun that is a building, and it is, you know, giving good fellowship. Nothing wrong with that. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments we had here today. And Lord, we thank you right now that you are teaching us, guiding us, and leading us. And we thank you right now, Father God, for a great week for all of us in all our endeavors that everyone's involved in. And you're going to bring us back again for more praise and worship. And we give you praise now for this, in Jesus' name. Amen.